This morning, when I was having my quiet time, I was just sitting there, and I don't know what time you were up this morning, but I was up quite early, and there's a phase where when you know the darkness sort of, can I say, lifts, and you start hearing the birds coming through, and particularly this morning they were loud, man. You see, they were like, I was going so much so that I had to look up and go, wat gaat nou hier aan? And I was listening. I was actually, for a moment, quiet there, just listening to their song this morning. And you know what I realized? I've never heard a sad bird. I've never actually heard one going, cheep. Cheep. I've never heard that. Huh? Shame, man. We're not discriminating the Adidas knees. Yeah, yesterday. But I was just thinking, you know, about these birds, and they are just going for gold. They get up, and it's full of boars, you know. It's just like, I'm not going to try and do what they do. But in any case, they go for first prize. And I sat there, and I'm thinking, what's fout met die voels, man? You weet, the sun is nog laat. It's taking too long still, in any case. But I just realized that I think they wake up with so much expectation of this great God who made them and what is lying ahead in this day that they actually cannot not start singing. And it's so different than when we wake up. I woke up very nicely, thank you. But there's some mornings that you wake up and you go, really? Lord, the rapture today is a good idea. If there's any time to do this, I thank you, Jesus. It's coming. I'm checking out. This day will not happen. Nah? Or if you like Elmi, who doesn't sleep apparently, you know, because the young man is just like, so you sing right through the night. Yeah, sing hallelujah. Dit werk mos nou so. So, but I just want to, through that was actually challenged that, how do I wake up? Do I wake up and my first thought is, Here Jesus, help. This day has just got too much in the head of it, and there's so much in it, and I don't know what to do with this day. Of, you know, you think of your job that's going to happen today, and it's just rapture. Or do you wake up knowing that He is the King, He sits on the throne, and the only thing that you can do is respond and go, hallelujah. You see, it's a good reason why I shouldn't sing. Not in the morning and not later in any case, so I'll whistle. In any case, even that's bad. But I think it's the heart attitude with what we wake up. So I don't know. Maybe that's a word for someone sitting here going, Lord, my day or this week doesn't look too good. What am I going to do with this? And I want to challenge you to watch how you wake up. But I can tell you one thing. The way that you wake up will set the tone for the day. All right, so if you ever wondered why quiet time in the morning is a good idea, there you have it. That was gratis, free. That's not my message. That's just the intro. So this morning I want to speak to you about to Jerusalem. Yeah, to Jerusalem. Now I don't want to preach my sermon in the first sentence, but this, I read a portion of scripture in the week, which it's one of those scriptures where, you know, when you read it, you kind of just read through it. There's not much in there. And it's funny, I read it this week and I went, but why is this here, you know? What is this portion of scripture? Which is great because then the Holy Spirit starts digging. But and I'll preach about that this morning. But I don't know if you've read scripture in the past and then you hear these sayings that they say, you know, He set His face like flint, you know, or he set His face towards something. Have you read that? Okay, so we know, especially in the Old Testament, that's the way that they speak, that, you know, someone is setting their face towards something. And in Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, but the Lord God helps me. Hallelujah, that's a goeie ding. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Now, firstly, what is a flint? Now, we know a flint. Any campers? Okay, so we know. Elmer gaan vir jou een vir jou verjaarsdag koop. any case, we know Dion is by. We know a flint as something today that you scrape it to make fire, right? But apparently in Palestine and surrounds, this kind of rock was quite fully available. It was everywhere. Okay? And what happened with this, it's quite a hard rock that is there. And what they used to do with this rock is not only just make fire it or anything, but it was actually, they chipped it off and they made surgical tools from it. So we'll use that as a knife. Well, I don't know, I've never tested this, but I would assume that it has a nice sharp edge and all the rest of it. So if he says, I put my face like a flint, he's saying that I'm hardkoppig in what I want to do, almost. I've set my mind towards something and I'm going to pursue this. Or if you want to look at it from the other side, I'm sharp. I've only got one purpose and I know what I want to do. And if you read this portion of scripture, you see, he says, but the Lord helps me. Okay, therefore I have not been disgraced, and therefore I will set my face like a flint. So he's experiencing God's greatness in his life. He's realizing, like the birds this morning, that God is awesome, he's almighty, he's powerful, he's in his life, so therefore I'm setting my face like a flint towards God, and I know I shall not be ashamed. It's a powerful statement, because if you think about it, his trust was so fully in God that he is fully confident that he will not be ashamed. That nothing in his life is going to happen that will cause him to be ashamed. How many of us live like that? In that place where you realize the greatness of God in such a way that you know that whatever comes, you know, it's almost a bring it on attitude. Try what you will. I know who I serve. Okay? So, it's obviously not strange that Jesus would say, when they refer to Jesus here, this is what they're saying about him. So, if we look at Luke 9, verse 51 to 56, we read there, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So, where was his face set to? So what does that mean now? He had a purpose, right? He's going to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. Now, this is the portion of scripture which I read, and I was like, huh? Okay. And he sent messengers ahead of him and went and entered the village of the Samaritans. Who did they go to? Samaritans, right? Was the Samaritans and the Jews friends? They had altijd saam geëet en gekeier. Not. Right, so he's entering to the city and he's sending his guys before him. They're going to the Samaritans, right, to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So they didn't receive him because they didn't like him, because he was a Jew. They did not receive him because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, that's what intrigued me. Wat is fout met julle? Why is this now? Okay, so let's continue reading. And when his disciples, James and John, the brothers of thunder apparently, saw it, they said, well, look at this response. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Sounds like love. You know, this is brotherly kindness. You're not worthy to live. Bye. Okay. But look at Jesus' response. He says, but he turned and rebuked them. That's all he says. He turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is quite an interesting portion of scripture. That why were they so unwilling to receive the one? Because Jesus, before that, has actually been there. He's done some miracles there. So they've seen him in action. They know what he can do. Yet when he now comes there, they say, yeah, sorry, we're not receiving you. Quite strange to me. Any case, so I want to break down that scripture a bit, and I want to just look at a few things. The first thing is that he set his face towards Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Obviously, we know it was quite a major city in that time, played a big role. But for Christ, this was the climax of his life, the culmination of his Father's instructions to him. So this is the place where everything was going to take place, and we know it did. All right? He set his face, in other words, towards the Father's purposes for his life. Now, that is very strange, maybe different from where we found ourselves, because the question obviously now comes up, to what is my face set? What am I looking to? See, here we have Jesus, he says, his face was set towards Jerusalem. I'm going towards Jerusalem, towards my Father's purposes. This is what I'm about to do. He had one goal that he was living for. Knowing what was coming, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and went straight into the lion's mouth, so to speak. So he knew that there was death coming. Now, I don't know who of you recently knew that death is coming and decided, no, it's fine, I'll go meet it in any case. Not many, because you're here. All right, but this is what Christ did, is that he knew that he was about to die, and yet he did not choose another way. He set his face to this thing. He was as that flint knife. It was sharp, man. He had no confusion of why he was here. So he was headed to Jerusalem. In John 5 verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Look at this. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if you ever wondered what Jesus was seeking, he was seeking the will of his Father. He had no other agenda. Why was his face set? Because he chose to die. He was willing. He was obedient. He was going to do this. Now, last week, when Heinrich preached, I understand it was quite challenging and was spoken about procrastination and planning a bit and all these things. And I'm sure many of you have left here and you've started going, okay, Yara, we need to do something. But I trust that this morning, as I share this message, that maybe your focus will just shift a little. Because he did speak that every person has a calling and a destiny and a purpose from God in your life. Now, my question is, what is that thing? What are you setting your face to? What are you pursuing more than anything, even if it's death itself? What are you going to do? The second thing I want to look at is that they did not receive him. Why did they not receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to their city? I mean, come on. If Jesus comes to Brackenfell or Kales River now, we will receive him. Not true? Okay, three will. The rest is not sure yet. Okay. But what actually happened here, and this is the context of where they find themselves in, is that the Samaritans actually did not agree with the Jews that the temple was supposed to be on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. They said it should be on Mount Gerizim. Ek weet nie hoe spreek jy dit uit nie, but that's about as close as we get on that mountain. They said it should be there. They heard God. They said they believe God has spoken to them. It should be on that mountain, not Zion. Now, what actually happened, as Jesus comes to them, they realize his face is set towards Jerusalem. They realize that, so he is actually saying that the Jews are right. Because here is someone who clearly walks in the anointing of God, and he is choosing to go to Mount Zion. Do you see the context of the time? Where now they realize, you know, what they believe God is saying is not what God is saying, because Jesus is saying, I'm going there. I'm not coming to you. Now, I would love to have been between the Samaritans right now. To go like, whoops, we heard wrong. Maybe we should follow. And so many times in our lives, we face the same thing where we are seriously, convinced that we've heard God, only to see Jesus walking the other way. Therefore, if this does one thing in your life, is to stir up a hunger and a thirst within you to really know and walk with him, to hear his voice very clearly. So they rejected him, most possibly because of this reason. Look, obviously, we're not there. I cannot ask him the questions. But if we look at the context of the time, this is what was going on there. His face was set. He was going towards the Passover. They were hoping he was going to have Passover with them at their temple and all the rest of it. And now he's going, no, I'm going towards Mount Zion. I'm going towards Jerusalem. And that's why they said, we're not going to make space for you. You're not coming to stay with us. Please keep on walking. What a sad moment, knowing what we know now, as children of God, they missed this opportunity to actually walk with the Son of God. They missed it. Now, next thing I want to look at is the fire from heaven, the sons, who says, okay, Yara, can we bring fire down? Please, can we? Now, again, just some context. Now, obviously, this was a huge teachable moment for these two. Why? You see, it was the spirit of Elijah versus the spirit of Christ. Because what they are referring to here is where Elijah called fire down from heaven, which consumed the armies that would come to fetch him, to take him to the king. Now, I've referenced this before, where if we as the children of God would do as Elijah said, and listen, if I'm a man of God, let there come fire down from heaven and consume you. It would be interesting to see what happens if you do that, because then we will know whether you're a man or a woman of God. Oh, no, that's not what makes you that. It's because you're a son of the Most High. Please don't try that. It would be interesting to see who you choose. Skoon ma, Here. So many men would do that, act like my skoon ma. Any case. But they were referencing this that, but Elijah did this. He consumed these guys. It's interesting, like the third guy that popped in there said, okay, where are you? Please have mercy on me. He's by a bright place with Eli. I've come. Please come with me. He was very humble. Okay, but that's it. So it's the spirit of judgment versus the spirit of salvation. Okay? You see, what happened in this portion of Scripture, if you go read Luke 9 further up, you'll see that they've just come from the transfiguration where James and John and Peter went with Jesus up the mountain, and Jesus was transformed in front of them while he was speaking to Moses and Elijah. So they had this massive encounter where they actually saw, but wow, Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, come on, you cannot walk away from that going, I wonder if he's the Son of God, you know. Not sure, it was a bit foggy. Now everything was transformed, so they're going, what? This is cool. Now coming from a moment like that encounter with God and his awesomeness and everything, I mean, I'm sure they're like, hey man, come on. We've seen this happen, man. So they were probably a bit on a spiritual high. So what's their response? Man, well, I can do fire. I've just been in the presence of God. I can call down fire. Can we kill these guys, Lord? Can we just show them how mighty and how awesome you are? They were protecting Christ's honor. They were trying to do this, but out of context. From, can I say, the old spirit of the law, from the point of judgment rather than the point of salvation. And that's why Christ rebukes them. And he says, yeah, boykies, I'm here to save people. I'm here to draw people closer to me, even though they reject me. Even though they choose not to walk with me, to allow me to stay with them in their houses. They reject him. And yet, he chooses not to kill them. And we know, even on the cross, where Christ was able to call down legions of angels and sort out the situation, he refused to do that. But you know, even in like James and John, we as children of God sometimes become so passionate about the things of God that we want to call down fire on these Philistines. Why are they not serving God? You know, come on. And we must never allow our passion for God to become something that repels them from God. Our passion for Christ must always be something that draws them closer. And actually, through this, I believe what Christ was saying is, listen, I am still going to Jerusalem. You are welcome to come along. Follow me. And he had this, the sense of, or this invitation that was going towards them that, I'm going, please come with. And what we need to be careful, if we learn anything from James and John, is not to react out of the flesh. Because I'm sure they felt they could justify fire from even right there. Not true? And sometimes we'll encounter people and we can justify why we won't want anything more to do with them. We don't want to engage them. But maybe your life should be that invitation to draw them closer to God. You see, every step of the Lord Jesus Christ left a footprint for his followers to study. Everything that Christ did here is something for us to take and to go and study, to learn from it, so that we can follow his footsteps, so that this will govern our response when we meet people that reject him. Love the kids. It's awesome. But you see, like many, we read this portion of Scripture, we don't look at it, we don't see it, we don't actually see what's going on here. We just read through it. And sometimes when you study Scripture, you must maybe just pause for a moment. Do a proper exegesis on the Scripture and get behind the... and see what Christ is actually doing here. Okay? So if we want to follow in the footprints of Jesus, I've got three things there. The first thing is that was probably in the same time when he did this, when he said to them, or he taught his disciples about taking up their cross and following. So through his actions here, he was actually drawing a line in the sand, making it very clear that there's no place for compromise here. I am heading towards my Father's purposes. Even if it would have been nice to stay there, it would have been nice to visit their temple, but this was not the plan of God. I'm sticking to the plan. The second thing is we should never shrink from the path of duty, regardless of how many... of how many obstacles you may encounter. Obstacles are but one thing, an opportunity to grow. And even if you face many obstacles, this should not deter you from following and pursuing the purpose of God like Christ for your life. And I love this. It says, such an uncompromising religion must not expect any help or hospitality from the world. And we make this mistake where we think our Christian walk should be acceptable to those that do not know Christ. And we expect them to be nice to us. No, what you should expect is opposition, resistance. Because when you receive those things, that's when you're actually walking in the true gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is it generally offends. There's a few hot topics currently. If you want to have some resistance, just take one of those topics and start talking about it from a biblical point of view. You might get locked up. Which is good. Because the only reason why that topics are hot now is because the Christians has compromised over the years. By a kop of wat skit, maar verstaan julle, we are living here right now and today. Who needs to fix this? I'm not looking at anyone. Is it not us? Is it not us who's going to be willing to be thrown to the lion, so to speak, who needs to take a stand for Christ? You might die. It's nothing serious. But a religion of this caliber is what this current times demand. A religion a steadfastness with faces set like flint towards the purposes of God. Not anything else. I read this quote. Did I put it in there? It says, such living brings happy dying. Not the part we want to hear about the gospel, but in any case, such living, such purposeful living will bring happy dying. Why? Because if you are willing to do this and you wake up on the other side of eternity and you meet Jesus for the first time, come on. You did not deny him before men. I would love to hear his response. Another quote that I read is, determined striving towards one point is the best way of gaining that point. So, determined striving. In other words, you know, we say never strive. But when you get to this place where you are pursuing and pressing into something that you know is God's purpose for your life, there is nothing that can deter you from that. That is when you, listen, have you ever met someone that is about, you know, going for something like Rocco wanting to throw a spear very far? Nobody got him to stay this time. I mean, I don't know why, because maybe it's the world champs. He wants to, but he's pursuing that thing and he's single-minded in that pursuit. And you can tell him, but listen, let's go gooi discus, man. Maybe it's better. Rocco's not going to do discus because his mind is set. And it's very difficult to get someone when their mind is set like that off on a tangent or doing something else because they have set their mind. It is like the example that I want to use is if you are pursuing something, let's say I want to walk from here to that robot across the parking area, but I'm standing on a big, you know, call it a beach. It's just sand everywhere. And I'm saying I'm going towards that. And I start walking, but I look at my feet, and I start walking. Do you think I'm going to reach my destination? It's interesting, you can go test this, but if you walk, and there's nothing to sort of steal with your eye, which is lines or something, it's just sand, go to Atlantis Dunes, it's nothing there. In any case, and you put your head down, you look at your feet, you start walking, you will not walk in a straight line. But when you look up and you look at your goal and you start walking and you turn around and you look back, what are you going to see? Why? Because you're walking towards something. Now, in this life that we're currently at, don't you think sometimes we are too distracted? You can gauge where you are yourself now. Are you living with a single purpose? Or are you distracted? You're looking left, right, and center. Everywhere except where you should go. And that is why, and I spoke about this previously, why Peter says this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. So that whether we are at home or away, we make it our goal to please him. I love this. This saying, for those that are new, I preached about this when we were still in the old venue, but this, I love this about Paul, that he says, man, I've got one goal. I make this my goal. This is my one goal, and it's to please him. I don't want to do anything else. Everything I do, it's got one goal, it's to please him. I've got this focus. I'm aimed at that thing. I'm pursuing this, and it's to please him. You see, we go up to Jerusalem to fulfill God's purpose, not our own. If it is towards Jerusalem, it is for one purpose, and that's God's purpose. In the natural life, our ambitions are our own. In the Christian life, we have no goal of our own. Why can I say that? Because when you give your life to Christ, you have died. It is now his goal for your life. Now, can I just say, this does not mean everybody now must go into full-time ministry. This is not the goal. Standing here is not the goal. Few have been chosen. Julle kan vir hulle bid. to do this. Some of you have been chosen to have congregations in the workplace. Your goal is to please Him. Your goal is His goals in that. This life is not about my decisions for Christ, my determination to be a Christian, and my decision for this or that, but for the compelling purpose of God. That is what my life is about. It's the compelling purpose of God. And sometimes I think we major on the decisions or even the, I want to be the best Christian this earth has ever seen. No, no, no. Pursue God's purpose. Set your face towards Jerusalem, towards the purpose of God. John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me." By the way, you did not choose yourself. Okay? "But I chose you and appointed you," look at this, "appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." He has chosen you. He has set you apart for this very purpose so that the fruit that you bear will abide, will bring glory to Him even when you're pushing up daisies. When you've checked out, when you've moved on, your life should abide still and people should see that. We're not looking for living for today. Luke 9, 23 to 26 says this, "And He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him throw a party and invite me." No, He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross when? Shucks. And daily comes every day. I've noticed this. Daily is quite consistent. It pitches daily. Genade. "And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So today, I'm drawing a line in the sand, so to speak. The choice is yours. T.L. Kyler, I'm not sure how you pronounce his surname, says this, "Let us determine to live that when death calls our names on his scroll, we may be found with our faces steadfastly set towards Jerusalem, towards the purpose of God." So when death comes to fetch you, what is he going to find you doing? Is your face going to be set like a flint? Or you're going to be busy with stuff? Because I've realized this in my own life. Being busy with stuff is easy. I mean, I can do this easy. But it's when I bring that stuff and I align it to the purpose of God that I now know what to say no to. That I know when the things are distractions and I go, "Nia Peliki, you're not part of my life. Just keep moving." I recognize the Samaritans and their false temple. But when my face is not set like a flint, the temple looks good. And what happens when we get distracted? That will destroy your life. You will miss what God has called you to do. Now I know it's one of those, the toughest questions when you sit someone down and you say, "Why do you believe God has put you on this earth? What is His purpose with your life?" If you want to see people go, "Abba, Abba, I'm not so sure," ask that question. But if you don't know, then find out. I know for a fact that the purpose for God for my life is to preach the gospel. I've settled this in my heart, that this is what I should do. And even if I die, which I don't want to do, just yet, But I want to pursue this. What is God calling you to do? What is the place, what is your Jerusalem that you need to set your mind towards? Amen. A good question. After last week, I'm sure something to go and consider even more of where on your way to, what are you going to do?